And today we're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him," with Jesus, "seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" There's a certain comedian that's made a pretty good living by using "here's your sign" to indicate times when people ought to be able to figure something out, but despite all the evidence that they've seen, they don't always get it. And the first verse of today's passage, the Pharisees, who we've learned throughout this, they're following Jesus all the time, and not because they want to learn from him, but because they're trying to trap him. And this time it says specifically that they came out and began to dispute with him. They came out to see him specifically to argue with him. Obviously, they don't always get it. We don't need to review all the miracles that Jesus has done just in the book of Mark up to this point. But just let it be said, the Pharisees were there for almost every one of them. They've seen plenty of signs, and they'd been firsthand witnesses to so many different miracles, and they'd no doubt heard reports of other ones that had been done. So here they are asking for one more sign. And I think you know, and I know, that it doesn't matter what Jesus would have done, what sign he might have shown them, they still wouldn't have been satisfied. They still wouldn't have believed, just because that's what Pharisees did. And in verse 12 it says, "But he," meaning Jesus, "sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.'" Now, I want you to know what I get when I read from that verse. What I think about when I read that verse, he sighed deeply in his spirit. And I just wonder, how many times has Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit because of something that I've done or failed to do? Come on, Bruce, don't you get it? And I can just see that taking place. How many times have I seen signs all around me? And then I ask for just one more. There's so many things that I hope we can get from this, but here's one of them. The basis of our faith in Jesus should be faith in Jesus. I know that sounds kind of cyclical. It kind of sounds like it doesn't make much sense. But the basis for our faith in Jesus should just simply be that we have faith in Jesus. And we really don't need any sign or any proof. Not just when it's convenient, and not just when things are going our way, but all the time. The book of Matthew adds a few things in the account of this very same event. He told the Pharisees this. He said, "You know what it means when there's a red sky at morning, right? And sort of like in the summertime or springtime, whenever we see the clouds start boiling and turning kind of green and yellow, we're pretty sure there's a storm coming. We see the sign there. Right now, yesterday, for example, the wind blowing and all that kind of stuff, and the leaves are falling. and the days are cooler and the sunsets are later and the sun, earlier and the sunrises are later, pretty good indication. You don't even have to look at your calendar, do you? Fall's coming. It's time for autumn. And we know what comes next. We know that because we see the signs. And so many times we look at signs of things that are going on around us here today and we recognize things like seasonal changes. We recognize all kinds of other stuff. But we don't always recognize the signs that Jesus is giving us for so many different things. You don't have to answer this, but do you ever ask for signs? Do you ever say, God, just show me a sign? And I got to tell you, that's something I pray for almost daily. And I don't think that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. There's biblical precedent for it. Gideon, for example, is very well known for probably one big thing, and that's putting out the fleece. We even say that. It's a common saying, I put out the fleece. And what we're looking for there is Gideon put a fleece outside, and he asked, I always forget which order it comes in, but he asked one day for the fleece to be wet, but all the ground around it to be dry. And God did that for him. And he wasn't satisfied. He said, well, I'm going to put it out there again and do it the other way around this time, all right? And God did that for him. And that wasn't even the first time that he'd asked for a sign. Gideon asked way back in verse 16 of Judges 6. He said God told him what he was going to have him to do, which was to go out and fight the Midianites. And Gideon said, if I have now found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who is talking to me. Well, so many times we seek confirmation for God's approval, I guess you might say, or God's will in our lives or in our church. And Gideon did that. There have been others in the Bible who've done that. And what I would like to think is if God called down and spoke to me audibly and said, Bruce, I want you to lead the army against the Midianites, I would think there's my sign. But more than likely, I wouldn't have any faith, and I would ask, God, show me more. I have one gentleman out in Independence, Kansas, that came up to me before the revival one night, and he asked me this. He said, is it okay to pray that God would speak to me audibly? He said, I know he speaks to me through his word, and I know he speaks to me through messengers of different kinds, but I want to hear from him audibly. And I was a little taken aback by that. I didn't quite know how to answer him. And I said something like this. I think it's okay to ask, but I wouldn't expect it necessarily. I wouldn't say, well, as soon as I ask it, God's going to do that for me, to speak audibly. And I'm just astounded by how many ways God does speak to me. Praise band, in the lyrics that you have. I never can remember them once I get up here, but something about the blessings that he's poured out on us. And that's one of the things we'll be looking at here today. How many times does he have to bless us before we recognize he's giving us a sign through our blessings? Okay? That's how God speaks to me. And I don't expect him to boom out of the clouds and speak to me necessarily, because he does it so many other ways. Praise God that he does. I want you to think about all the things that we've gone through in the book of Mark alone. The healings, the multiplication of fish and loaves, calming of storms. And I would have thought that that would have been enough sign for all the people who'd been watching, and that includes the Pharisees, but they wanted more. And Jesus said, no, you've seen enough. And yet you don't believe. He certainly wasn't going to put on a show for people who were there for one reason and one reason only, and that was to dispute him, to try to prove that he'd done something wrong. So Jesus left them. And as he often did, he got into a boat and headed out to sea. Because we did this in a previous message, you may kind of lose sight of this, but immediately preceding this passage, Jesus once again multiplied bread and fish and fed 4,000 people. 7 large baskets of fragments were collected just before we started today's passage. Now verse 14. They're out on the boat. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. I think about, again, my own life. How many times God has left 7 or 12 baskets full of blessings on my doorstep, and yet I forget about it when I get out to sea or when I get about my business. And obviously, 7 baskets of bread that they had just collected would have been more than enough to feed the 12 disciples and Jesus, but they forgot what Jesus had already provided for them. And I really think that's my problem. I don't know if it's yours or not. When you go through difficult times, remember what God has already provided for you. Remember that He's blessed you bountifully. But even that's not the main point of today's passage. Verse 15. Then He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, leaven, of course, was like yeast. It's an agent that you put into your dough, and it permeates the dough, and it starts a reaction that makes it rise. Most of you have seen that. Even the frozen bread dough that you buy that you don't have to mix together, if you set it out, it rises, right? So since Jesus had mentioned leaven here, the disciples thought, "He's mad we didn't bring any bread. He knows that there were 7 baskets, and I don't know what they did with them. I don't know if they distributed them to the people or what, but He knows there was all that bread and fish that we could have brought, but we've only brought one loaf of bread, and Jesus is upset about it." Well, Jesus often spoke what I call cryptically, kind of mysteriously to His people. And we might wonder if He's talking here about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, why didn't He just say, "Beware of the evil actions of the Pharisees and of the evil actions of Herod"? But like so many of His parables, He chose to use something they all knew about to illustrate His point. The Pharisees were evil. They thought they were righteous, but in fact they were evil. Herod was evil. And Jesus is saying here, and I really think this is the main point of the day, a little bit of evil, like yeast, can permeate the whole batch. A little bit of evil in my life can ruin my life. A little bit of evil in the church or in the nation or anywhere can ruin everything. And what He's telling them here is that you can't take it out once it's there. And if you happen to be makers of bread or rolls or cinnamon rolls or anything like that, let's say that you make a loaf of bread sometime and you decide afterward, "I'd really rather have flat bread. I'd rather have unleavened bread. So I'm going to take all the yeast out of the dough." It can't be done. It's there already. I've seen children's messages using food coloring to kind of illustrate that same idea. Once it's there, it's there. Now, obviously, we can be forgiven of any evil that we do, but what He's telling us here is a little bit of evil can ruin everything. Most of us would probably not claim to be evil. We think we're pretty good, right? But what Jesus says here is just that little bit is enough to destroy all the good. Galatians 5:9, Paul wrote much the same thing. He said, "A little leaven, a little yeast, a little evil leavens the whole lump." So I want you to think about this in terms of your life, my life. A little gossip destroys all the good. A little jealousy, a little prejudice, a little lust, a little whatever that's evil can destroy our witness. And it's the beginning of the destruction of lives and of churches and of so much more, just a little. And Jesus knew that, and that's why He shared that with His disciples. Verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, of their thinking it was the bread, said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Now, if the Pharisees didn't quite get it, that's one thing. They didn't want to get it. They were blinded by their hatred of Jesus. They were frightened because of the following that he had, and they felt like it was a threat to their own power and to their own control. But for the disciples, they should have seen these signs. All that they'd seen, all that they'd heard from Jesus. And Jesus said here, "Beware of the Pharisees and of Herod." So I want to challenge each of us here today. And the challenge is for me as much as anybody. But take inventory of the blessings that God's poured out. Take inventory of the things that God has done in your lives. And think about this. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Beware of the evil that is around us, but also be aware of the evil that can reside within us, because a little bit of evil destroys all the good. Sometimes, in the midst of these doubts that we might have or whatever, we need to be reminded of what God can do. So verse 18, he says to his disciples and to us, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And what he's doing here is calling to mind all that he's done for them just recently, just the passage before this. Whatever you and I may be going through, do you not remember how Jesus has worked mighty works in your life before? Are we unable to accept that, even if things don't happen exactly like we think they ought to, or the way that we like? Can we not recognize that he's still in control? We've been told the story or read the passage of feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and with 2 fish ever since we were kids. If you went to VBS at any point in your life, you probably heard that story. And I remember thinking about this years ago, whenever I was a kid. Why was there more left over than what they started with? And that's the lesson in my life, Lord. The blessings that we've received are so much greater than what we put in. So much greater. And he's multiplied not just fishes and loaves, but blessings that we don't deserve. Then I think about this. Why was it significant that he mentioned not just that there were baskets of fragments picked up afterwards, but he's very specific. 12 baskets in one case, 7 baskets in the other. And he could have just said, "And they picked up a bunch of baskets," you know. But it was specific. There's other instances in Scripture where numbers are given that might seem to be insignificant when we just read them, but they had great importance. John 21:11. This is when Jesus had risen and they had seen him several times, but he's on the shore and they're out fishing. And they see somebody on the shore, but they don't know who it is, which again amazes me. How could they not recognize him after all this time? And they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Put your net on the other side." They did. And they got so many that it was breaking. And when they brought it up to shore, says this, "Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And I remember hearing studies about this in camp and other places. Why 153? And there's a dozen different theories about it, none of which I accept. This is the one that I accept, and you've heard it before. The reason why it tells us there were 153 fish is because there were 153 fish. There were eyewitnesses who were there who counted 153 fish. Some people try to assign different things to it, like there was one of each kind of fish, or there was one for every country in the world, or something like that. But I really believe this. The reason why we're told that number is because that's how many there were. The reason why we're told 12 baskets and 7 baskets is because that's how many there were. Another one is 1 Kings 18:22. Elijah is getting ready to have a I don't know what you call it, a competition, I guess, with the prophets of Baal. And that's where he pours the water on the altar, and God sends fire down to his altar, burns it up, licks up the water that's down there and everything. And it mentions here, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. He's not trying to show you the odds necessarily. He's just saying there were 450 of them. We've already talked a little bit about Gideon, but you might remember he started off with 32,000 soldiers, and God kept cutting it down, narrowing it down until it got down to 300. Numbers, periods, words, exclamation points that you find in Scripture all have a purpose. And so when it tells us there were 12 baskets, there's a purpose for that. And he's trying to remind them of how, of the magnitude of the miracle that he performed in their sight. Verses 19 through 20, Jesus speaking, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many large baskets full of fragments were there? And they remembered. They said 12. And also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets? 7. And remember, the most recent one had just taken place right before this passage. These miracles weren't lessons in how to feed large groups, or they weren't lessons necessarily in how to make bread or anything like that. They were demonstrations of the power of Jesus and the importance of faith. And that's why he did this. So once again, I ask each of us here today, take inventory of all that you've seen Jesus do in your life. Count your many blessings. These miracles in your life were to demonstrate the power of Jesus to you and to those who are watching you, and to increase your faith, to give you something that would come to mind later when you're going through the storms of life. Remember when God did this for me? He's still here. He's still got the power to do that. There's your sign. Finally, verse 21. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? And I find that to be very convicting. For the times that I doubt, the times that I fear, the times that I question what God's doing in my life, how is it that I don't understand after all that I've seen him do? One more time. Imagine Jesus sighing deeply when he sees what I've done, when he sees what you've done, when he sees what we don't understand, when he sees us doubt. All this began with a warning to beware that evil is all around us, and in fact, sometimes evil is in us. That there's your sign, I guess. Don't lose sight of the fact that just a little bit of evil goes a long way, but remember always what Jesus has done and wants to do in your life. I think about signs that I saw before I accepted Christ as my Savior. So many different times that God showed me, he wanted me to accept him as my Lord and Savior, to publicly make a profession of faith. And so many times I just put it off. I'm not ready. I'm afraid. Somebody will laugh at me, something like that. Don't lose the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And I think all these different things that we have that cause us to doubt are signs that God is wanting to show us. Don't put it off another moment. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, here's your sign. Today's the day. If you're here today and you have doubts and you have fears and you have times when you just don't think God is able to take care of your problems, remember what he's done before. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity once again to gather together in your house. Lord, I pray for each one in this congregation that we would take inventory, remember all the things that you've done for us in the past. Remember the baskets of blessings that you've left at our doorstep. And Lord, help us to cling to those promises that you've made to us. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today also, that that little bit of evil that sometimes we allow in our lives, that we recognize that destroys the whole lump. Help me, God, to be an example. Help me to follow you. And I pray that each one of us here would do the same. And again, if there be one here today that's never accepted you, I pray this would be the day. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.